I had to talk to him, in private, of course. Absolute discretion was paramount. I mustn't be seen with him in public, not at that point anyway. Everyone in Jerusalem was talking about him, not only since the day he cleansed the temple by driving out the money changers, the merchants, and the souvenir dealers. It was a chaotic scene. There were coins flying through the air, overturned tables, and pigeons fluttering in their cages, the angry voices of the shopkeepers and customers. Yet Jesus' voice drowned out all of them. "Get your things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a shopping mall." He was clearly furious. And we were all astonished at his outburst. He had built a reputation as a gentle healer, an effective teacher. But no one expected that. That was daft. More than that, he clearly committed blasphemy. If he calls the temple his father's house, well then, of course, this would make him God's own son. What an absurd claim. Especially when one considered his pedigree. He did not come from a famous line of rabbis or rulers like myself, for instance. He wasn't even from Jerusalem or the surrounding area. No, he was from up north, from Nazareth. And yes, I know what you're thinking. We all thought the same. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yet when we confronted Jesus that day, when we asked on whose authority he was cleansing the temple, he answered in cryptic terms. He said, "Tear down this temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up again." That was very strange. I didn't understand it, but I also couldn't stop thinking about it. And in the weeks and months after the temple cleansing, we heard reports about the astonishing things he did, especially up north in Galilee. He not only taught in a way that people could relate to, but he also attracted quite a crowd. And he also performed, reportedly, some very impressive miracles, healing the blind and the deaf, turning water into wine, feeding thousands of people with some kind of super manna. I was also told that he would speak with women in public and regularly dine with the deplorables of society. He attracted them like a juicy fig to flies in summer. He seemed to be rather comfortable in the company of outcasts. And to top it all, amongst his close followers was a tax collector. How grotesque. We would usually cross to the other side of the street when we saw one of them. Still, as much as I was appalled, I felt a strange sense of attraction, but I had no idea where this came from. Perhaps it was the content of his speeches that captivated me. He spoke about repentance and proclaimed that the kingdom of God was at hand. And that made me curious because we were all waiting for the Messiah who was supposed to come one day and drive out the Romans and liberate us from oppression, like a new Moses to deliver us from our present slavery. Sometimes I would sit up all night studying the writings of our prophets, trying to figure out whether he could possibly be the one. After all, that's what I do. I am a scholar. I read and I analyze. I collect evidence. I weigh up arguments and opinions. In all of that, also, I try to be as open-minded as I possibly can. But I remain doubtful with a view to this odd miracle healer, teacher, rabbi. And it was tricky to come to a proper conclusion when most of my information was based on hearsay. I had to find out for myself. I had to meet him. Yet, that was easier said than done. He always traveled with a good number of disciples, and wherever he appeared, he was immediately surrounded by people. I couldn't just walk up to him and start a conversation. That was out of the question. He was rather harsh, too, when it comes to dealing with members of my own guild. As a fellow teacher of the law, one would have expected him to be a bit more cordial towards us, but the opposite was the case. He even compared us to a particular sort of animal, names I don't feel comfortable to repeat in public here today. And he often spoke in riddles that no one really could understand, us included. And of course, they put us to shame because we claim to be the experts in all things of our religion. So you see my point. I couldn't just walk up to him in broad daylight, since I didn't want to risk an open rejection, and that would create a rather uncomfortable embarrassment on my side. So the best option, I thought, was to wait for an opportunity after sunset. It was just a few days after Passover, and at the high point of the Passover feast, literally millions of people flocked to Jerusalem to celebrate our liberation from slavery in Egypt. And he was there too, of course. Most of the worshippers by then had again left for their hometowns, and there was a short window of opportunity that I simply could not miss. And I had done my research. I knew that when in Jerusalem, he would regularly go to a garden at the foot of the Mount of Olives, just outside the city gate. It was a mild night. I put on some casual clothes, not the fancy vestments I usually wear in public, and I made my way to the garden. And my heart was beating faster, not only because of the swift climb, but also because I didn't know what to expect. And from afar, I could recognize him clearly in the moonlight. That was my chance. He was sitting alone, and it looked like he was thinking about something, or perhaps praying, I don't know. Still catching my breath, I approached him slowly. And he looked up, and for some reason he looked at me as if he knew me. But of course we've never met in person, really. He motioned with his head, inviting me to sit next to him. And there he was. I was a bit disappointed at first. I mean, given his reputation as a miracle worker and healer, preacher to the masses, I expected a special aura or something. I don't know what I was expecting. He looked quite ordinary, a bit older than his age, and if my information was correct. Although there was something about him. I couldn't put my finger on what that was, though. Now, I decided to jump right in. And so I started the conversation by telling him that I recognized him as a fellow teacher of the law. I admitted that I considered him to be a man sent by God because, I mean, the miracles he performed one could only do if God was on one side. And I hoped that this would get the conversation going, and I expected that he would share a little bit more about himself, his calling, perhaps, and his mission. He did not answer immediately. Instead, he just looked at me. And I still remember it like yesterday. His facial expression revealed a mix of amusement and seriousness. But it was also, I also felt deeply accepted. I felt like I could tell him anything about myself, despite the strange feeling that he knew it already anyway. It was a bit surreal. Even more surreal, though, was his answer. He said, "You're absolutely right. Take it from me. Unless a person is born from above, it's not possible to see what I'm pointing to God's kingdom." And that caught me off guard. I wasn't expecting this curveball at all. How could I even respond to that? I desperately tried to come up with a sophisticated theological reply. But how? How ironic, I thought. Here I was, a Jew, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin with a family history that made others pale with envy, an absolute expert on God, a God connoisseur, and I had nothing to answer to the simple rabbi. Born from above, what is he talking about? And why can you not see the kingdom of God without being born from above? And in my mind, I scanned through the Tanakh, the Torah, the prophets, the writings, yet nothing, blank. I briefly thought about ignoring this strange question and instead trying to change the subject. Maybe a nice theological discussion about the Sabbath, just to save my reputation. That was my specialty anyway. But I finally decided to do something I've never done before. I honestly admitted that I had no idea what he was talking about. It was very unlike me. I hated to lose face by admitting that I didn't know an answer, particularly when it came to my specialty, theology. Yet strangely enough, in his presence, I felt that I couldn't put on a smart facade. So I asked him, how can anyone be born who has already been born and grown up? You can't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again. What are you saying with this born from above talk? It didn't make any sense to me. Of course we can't go back into our mother's womb. He must have meant something else, but what was that? And my question again evoked this mix of disappointment and surprise on his face. I felt like a young schoolboy who couldn't follow the teacher's explanation that 1 + 1 = 2. He tried to explain it to me again, and I could feel he tried real hard. He spoke about a baptism into a new life without which one cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I remember he mentioned the Spirit, who is somewhat like the wind blowing here and there, and that's how we are born from above. That was completely mind-boggling. Even though he used our theological language, I was seriously confused. The word sounded familiar, but I couldn't quite process it. So I had to ask again, what do you mean by this? How does that happen? And again, he gave me this look, and this time the disappointment prevailed. You respect the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these basics? That made me blush. I must have turned red like a ripe tomato, and I thank God in my heart that no one else was present to witness my great moment of shame. Although I could see in his eyes that it wasn't his intention to embarrass me. It is still a mystery to me how he could know that I was who I was, as he put it, a respected teacher of Israel. And we've never met really, and I'm known, but I'm not that famous. But he seemed to know me, my reputation, my expertise, and the respect I enjoyed in the community. And after this conversation, though, I wasn't so sure anymore about my theological credentials. In fact, I started to realize how much satisfaction I derived from the prestige I enjoyed. People greeted me politely everywhere, and everyone was courteous. Much more than him, actually. My identity was really built on my religious and political roles, and yet this brief encounter showed me how thin the veneer was that surrounded my core. And he explained some more things to me that night, or shall I say, he tried, but I didn't really grasp it then. My head was spinning. Finally, his disciples arrived, and I said goodbye, and I left, bewildered and confused. I could feel his gaze resting on me when I parted. Now, the next day, I woke up, and I had this strange sensation that I was lacking something, but I couldn't figure out what it was. The idea of the birth from above and the Spirit he talked about stuck in my mind. It was like this catchy tune that you can't get out of your head. There was only one way. I had to sit down and do my research. After all, that's what a scholar does. So I began with the Torah, moving to the prophets, and when after several weeks I finally reached the prophets, the latter prophets, it hit me. Suddenly the tune that was still ringing in my head matched the words that I read. And here it was, right before my eyes, in the writings of the prophet Ezekiel. Spirit and birth from above. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit inside you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will give my spirit within you, and I will make that you live in my ordinances and keep and do my legal regulations. Here it was. That was the piece that was missing to my puzzle. That's what he must have referred to. I have read that passage so many times, but I never applied it in that sense personally to my own life. New heart, new beginnings, that's what others needed. I mean, the Gentiles, yes, they need that. But me? I already had everything, I thought. Born into a family with noble ancestors, many of them serving in important religious roles, like myself, and add to that all the accomplishments and titles I owned. All this, though, I realized meant nothing. Everything that I thought made me a good Jewish believer meant nothing in the eyes of God. And the emptiness I felt when I suddenly recognized that was profound. The rabbi was right. I had built my life on a shaky foundation. And I really needed that spirit birth from above. I needed new eyes so that I would be able to see God's kingdom, where apparently things were a bit different, a bit upside down, where the tax collector and the Pharisee could actually enjoy a meal together. It all became so clear in that moment. I used to be that blind person trying to lead the blind, but my eyes were opened, and gradually, in a very strange sort of way, I started to see. You know, I met him again, but that time in a much more sinister and even traumatic circumstance. With his cleansing of the temple, his teachings, and his healings, he certainly attracted a huge following, yes. However, my religious colleagues wanted to silence him. His popularity overshadowed theirs, and they couldn't have that. Plus, of course, he made himself equal to God, as he claimed to be God's son, and our laws determined the death penalty for blasphemy. It all came to a head soon after his triumphant arrival in Jerusalem on a donkey. Clearly, he was the upside-down king and the upside-down kingdom of God. One of his disciples betrayed him, and he was arrested, wrongfully convicted with false witnesses. A fake trial. And there was nothing I could do. I had a few friends and allies in important positions, yes, and one of them was Joseph of Arimathea, also a member of the Sanhedrin, like myself, but we had been outvoted. A deep sense of shame mixed with powerlessness left us almost paralyzed. And then, of course, there was the serious miscarriage of justice by Pilate. What a coward. And that made him, and they made him carry his own cross. And they killed him like a common criminal. It was utterly obscene. As if the whole universe realized that injustice was done to this man, the sun refused to shine and the earth trembled. Now Joseph managed to negotiate in secret with Pilate, and we had to be careful, yes. I mean, the other elders were already suspicious. But Pilate finally released the body, and we met at the new tomb Joseph had secured, not far away from the place where they crucified him. We took perfumed ointment from myrrh and aloe, and he wrapped him in linen cloths and gave him a proper burial according to our custom. It was dreadful. Neither of us said a word while we embalmed his body. Our hope to see more of this new kingdom of God with our own eyes had been shattered, or so we thought. We didn't know what to think or hope or feel anymore. We were just numb. We buried our high hopes together with him in that tomb that day. Until that other day, 3 days later to be exact. At first I couldn't believe the news, but then close friends whom I trusted told me that they saw him with their own eyes. And in retrospect, I now understand what Jesus meant when he said, when he was cleansing the temple, "Tear down this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up again." He was that temple. In him alone, God and humans meet and receive forgiveness and the promise of new beginnings. So not all was lost. It wasn't all over yet. On the contrary, this was just the beginning. When this man died, the old Pharisee Nicodemus died with him. When Jesus Christ rose from with him, born from above through the Spirit, just like it says in Ezekiel, with new eyes to see the kingdom of God. So what you're looking at today is the new Nicodemus. As the Apostle Paul puts it in one of his letters, the old has gone, the new is here. And a lot has changed since then. I mean, my whole life has changed, to be honest. It hasn't become easier, no. But I wouldn't change it for anything in the world. Now, I wonder whether my story has made you a little bit curious. I talk quite a bit about myself. I know this is not very polite, but Actually, I told you this story because I'm interested to see whether my story could have an impact on your story. Yes, of course, you're right. We might be separated by time and by education, by role and background and whatnot. But still, we're also so intimately connected because we're both human. And maybe you too long for this birth from above, for a new heart that is happy to obey God's law, for this new life that flows directly from the one who rose from the dead and lives in all eternity. Now, I guess that this has become my destiny, my calling, to be a witness to the truth that really God meets us in this person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that he still transforms us today through his Spirit. If he managed to change me, he can surely change you.
Sing with me, "And Can It Be?" And can it be that I God.